Well, please take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Today we're looking at the fifth point in the 5 points of Calvinism or the doctrines of grace. And all of these 5 points that we have been addressing are in direct opposition to what the followers of James Arminius taught. Now, I noticed that in this time we have been looking at this, I have mentioned very little what those 5 points were, and I do want to mention them now and just let you see them in a parallel, see how that they are opposites of one another. The followers of Arminius, they presented 5 points. If you remember, they met for 8 months with the Synod of Dort, and after 8 months of going through this, that the Synod of Dort rejected them, and they produced the 5 points that we have been studying. The 5 points that they proposed were free will, conditional election, universal atonement, obstructible grace, and falling from grace. Now, again, as we've been looking at this, we have seen in the little acrostic TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and today we're looking at the last one, which is the perseverance of the saints. Now, again, the last point that the followers of Arminius taught were that you could fall from grace. A saved person could lose their salvation. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, I have never believed that you could lose your salvation. But amazingly enough, that there are people in the church that believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, the way I think about this is if you could lose it, then you could never have it, because it would be a work to keep it. And the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so this whole idea is certainly riddled with many problems, not to mention that it's not biblical, because Calvinism, and not only Calvinism, but the Bible teaches that you cannot lose that salvation that Christ has given to you. And again, that's where we come up with this fifth point, the perseverance of the saints. Now, this is going to be broken up into 2 points. The first has to do with our being preserved by God or kept by God after he saves us. The second focuses on us persevering in holiness, persevering in faith, persevering in obedience, or we could say sanctification. So again, with these 2 opposing views, we come now to the end of our study. One says you can lose your salvation. The other one says you cannot lose your salvation because you are kept by the power of God. Steve Lawson says the Bible teaches that all the elect are kept by the power of God. None of the Father's chosen ones will ever be lost. None for whom the Son died will ever perish. None who are regenerated by the Spirit will ever fall from grace. All the recipients of the saving grace of God will be ushered into glory, forever protected and preserved. So as you have your Bible there open at 1 Peter 1, I'd like to begin by looking at verses 3 through 5. And I'll major on verse 5 because that's where it talks about us being preserved or kept by God. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Who caused us to be born again? God did. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected or kept or guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." If you'll notice there in verse 5, he says that we are protected or preserved or kept or guarded, whichever word you want to use. But this word is used as a present tense, and it indicates that we are always being kept. God is always keeping us. And since he is always keeping us, this is an action that is constantly going on. We could never be lost. We are forever saved. He's forever keeping us. In fact, the word is very interesting because it's a military word. It's a term that means to guard or to protect. And the idea is that there is a faithful guardianship exercised over us to save us from danger, just like a castle or a garrison is watched to guard it against the approach of an enemy. Again, it's a military term. So when you look at it in that way, our life is actually garrisoned by God. He stands as a soldier whose job is to stand and keep watch over us all of our days. And when you think about this verse and you think about this word and that we're constantly being kept, nothing can separate us from Him. And we'll look at different verses that talk about that today. In fact, in Sunday school, we mentioned this verse. I think Janice brought this verse up, but it's Philippians 1:6, which tells us this: "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it," or keep on perfecting it, again, a perfect tense, "until the day of Jesus Christ." God has begun a work in each one of us. He's making us like Jesus. And if there's a work going on in us, He's going to see it to the end, right? He started the work, and any work that God begins, He will surely finish that work. He's not like I do sometimes. I start a project and I can't get finished with it, and then it goes on and I still didn't get finished with it. A year goes by, I still didn't get finished with it. It reminds me of a commercial I saw one time where this older gentleman is getting in his truck and he goes through a broken down fence, and his wife says, you know, just trying to get him to fix the fence. And he goes, yeah, uh-huh. And then he drives off, and then it zooms again, and it's been like 10 years. And the fence is still broken down. He's still saying he's going to fix it. She's still saying you need to fix it. How many of us feel like that sometimes? I have a mountain of projects at my house that are just that, a mountain of projects. And I never get bored on what to do at my house. But think of just us in our own lives. We are a work that God has begun, but He'll finish it. He won't be like that commercial, or He won't be like we are. He's not like us, and He completes it. And so when we look at this fact, it says here that we are protected, we are kept, we are guarded, just like an army around us guarding us. And it's done by the power of God, verse 5, through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The omnipotent, the powerful God that we serve, that we have served Him through faith in Jesus Christ, keeps us. He guards us. We are kept. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Let me have you to turn to John chapter 6. We find out that Christ also keeps us. Not only are we kept by the power of God, but we're also kept by Christ. John chapter 6, look at verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." That's irresistible grace. "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." In other words, I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to keep them. "Because all that comes to me," Jesus says, "are those whom the Father has given to me." So if the Father is given us to Christ and we come to Christ through faith, He's going to keep us. He says, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me," you might want to underline this, "I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That almost sounds like the Philippians 1:6. God has begun a work, and He'll complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Here, Christ is saying, all that the Father's given to me is going to come to me. I'm not going to cast him out. I'm not going to lose any one of them. I'm going to raise them up at the last day. What an incredible promise. In fact, we could just say it this way: we will never perish. We will never perish. And so for the followers of Arminius that say that you can lose your salvation, that you can fall from grace, and you can go back to that very state that you were in before you became a Christian, is not biblical. Listen to these verses that talk about the fact that we will never perish. You're still in John. Go over to chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look at what Jesus says. He presents himself here as the good shepherd. And if you'll notice in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And if you're not his sheep, you're not following. If you're not following, you're not a sheep. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they will sometimes perish. They may perish. Never perish. Never. Not. No." Expressing a direct and full negation. They will never, ever perish. And to further that, "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So we are in the hands of Christ. We are in the hands of the Father, and no one can snatch us out of their hands. We are granted eternal life. We will never perish. Strong negative. In fact, if you want to see the opposites here, go to chapter 3 and look at the last verse in John 3. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the opposite is there. The wrath of God abides on you. It says in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." In fact, earlier in John 3, he says there in 3:18 that he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're an unbeliever, then you're under the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. In fact, the verdict has already been given here. You've been judged already by God, and what is yet to take place is the sentencing. And so people who think that they have time to come to Christ need to understand the urgency of this. You don't know when you're going to die, right? And so again, we preach this to everyone. You believe in the Son, you have eternal life. And when you believe in the Son, you'll never perish. So how can you read a verse like that? Or you read the verses that we just read, that Jesus said he loses none, he will raise them up at the last day. But then you come up with this idea that you could fall from grace, that you could lose your salvation. That would say that what Jesus said is a lie, or what God says is a lie. That the Bible is a lie. And if we can't trust God on this very important point, we need to close these books, leave them in the pews, and leave. Because this book would be a lie. If you find one lie, it taints the character of God. It taints everything that's been said there. Now, it records people lying. The Bible records people lying. Lucifer lied in Genesis chapter 3 to Eve. First lie in the Bible. It's found in Genesis 3. And you find other places where people have lied. But as far as God lying, he cannot lie. Titus 1 tells us that he cannot lie. If he could lie, then he would not be God. If Jesus could lie, he would not be God. If the Holy Spirit could lie in printing the words that you're reading on these pages, then he would not be God. And then we would have a major problem. Because now we have a trinity of liars, and that this book would not be trustworthy. And again, drop it where you're at and leave, because that's all we could do. Our hope would be thrown away at that moment, wouldn't it? If this is a lie, we have no hope. We have nothing to hope for. We have no hope beyond the grave. All we have is just to look forward to die, and that's it. And annihilation is true then, that when you die, you just go to the elements and you cease to exist. But we know that's not true, right? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. That's the promise for the Christian. That's the hope that you and I live in, that at the very moment we die, immediately we're with Christ in heaven. And so people that want to teach you can lose your salvation, that's problematic all the way around. And that creates more and more problems. But if you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God is on you. Go over to chapter 5. He says, if you believe, you have eternal life and will not come into judgment. What would John 3:36 says, if you don't believe, you're going to come into judgment. John 5:24 says the opposite. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Passed out of death into life. Over in John 17, John 17 is recording Jesus's prayer in the garden to the Father. People always ask the question, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, if Jesus is God, then who is he praying to? Well, as Jesus was on the earth, he was referred to as the Son, the Incarnation. Hebrews tells us that God prepared a body for him. Jesus didn't cease being God when he became man. He was the God-man. And when he prayed to the first person of the Trinity, who was the Father. And in John 17, that's what's taking place here. He refers to the first person of the Trinity as Father in the very first verse. But look at what he says over in verse 12. And he's talking about his disciples. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. The only one who perished was who? Judas. And here he kept the apostles. And notice again, the keeping power of God. And here we see the keeping power of the Son. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And no one was, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. God's will is that his children will be with him forever. And if you're a child of God, you will be with him forever. And the salvation that he has granted to you is forever. You are preserved. You're protected. You are guarded by the power of God and by Christ. Here's another verse. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Usually I read these verses for you and just let you sit there and let me read them. But it's also good to let you see them. So let's let you see them. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 12. And this is the story here where he says, what do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So if it's not God's will that his children perish, they're not going to perish. Right? If it was his will for them to perish, they would perish. If it was his will that they would lose the salvation that he has granted to them, that he would take it back, then that's what would take place. But he says here that if you believe, you will have eternal life. He says that you will never perish. He's keeping you. Now, I know that there are days you have bad days and good days, but you have on those bad days, you question, you wonder whether you still are a Christian because of what that day yielded. But even in those bad moments, this is the promises that you and I can hold on to, is that he is keeping us. Let me give you one more. And it's found in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the last part of Romans 8, beginning there in verse 30, he says this. These whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And I like how that speaks, is he's also glorified them as if it's already happened. That's how certain your future is in Christ. What then shall we say to those things? If God has already glorified us and will glorify us, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are preserved by God. We are preserved by God. Leads me to the second point. Since we are preserved by God, since we are those who have been given eternal life, since we will never perish, since God chose us before the foundation of the world, since God gave us the faith, gave us the grace, gave us the repentance, since God drew us to himself, guess what? We will persevere. We'll persevere in faith and holiness and obedience. We will follow Jesus. That doesn't mean that you'll never be tempted. That doesn't mean that you'll never fall in your temptation. But you cannot fall to such a place that he would reject you. You have been forgiven. And I keep going back to those words that my friend shared with me the moment that he witnessed to me. He said, Steve, you need to be forgiven of all your sin. And that was so true. I needed to be forgiven of what I was doing then, but I needed to be forgiven of any future sin. And to us, with Christ on the cross dying for us, all of our sin was future. We weren't living at that time to have past sins, to live before Christ came and before Christ went to the cross. All of our sins were future. And he has forgiven us of all of our sins. Regardless of what you would ever do, he's forgiven you of that. Do we confess it? Yes, because that's the new nature in us. The new nature causes us to confess and to repent of sin. The new nature helps us to see that corruption, that depravity, that carcass that we walk around in now. That will be changed in that moment when Christ comes and we're given glorified bodies, a new body fit for heaven. So we're protected by God and we also persevere in faith, holiness, and obedience. If you are declared righteous by God, then you hold to his way. And I phrase it that way because that's the way Job said it. Job 17:9 says, nevertheless, the righteous will hold to his way. In the book of Acts, as the gospel is being preached and people are coming to Christ and churches are starting, people begin to refer to what the apostles were saying as the way. And it is a new way, isn't it? It's a whole new way. Everything is brand new about it. And here, all the way in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, says that the righteous will hold to his way. And he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. Isn't that true? The more that you are dealing with your sin, the more that you are repenting of your sin and killing your sin, you grow stronger and stronger. And because they are given the righteousness of God, they're drawn toward righteousness. Your bent is toward righteousness. Again, you may be tempted to sin, but you don't always yield to the temptation. You're drawn to righteousness. Romans 6:22 says it this way, now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The fruit that's produced in our life is holiness. That's what it should be. Again, sometimes that's not what happens, but that's what we pursue. We pursue holiness. If you're a true disciple, you'll continue also in his word. And in the faith that's in Jesus Christ, over in John 8, in verse 31, those who followed him, Jesus said to them, he said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide, the word abide means to continue. continuing in His Word. I've said this before, I'll say it again, and I'll say it probably again and again. But those moments when you don't feel like being in the Word, you need to wake up and realize that's when you need it the most. Those moments when you don't feel like praying, again, you need to wake up and realize that's when you need to pray the most. If you're tired, go to bed. If you're tired all day long, go to bed earlier in the day. Now, I'm saying something that doesn't usually happen in my house because of the dynamic of my house. But if you can go to bed earlier, do it. I found out the only way that I get to go to bed earlier is if I'm sick and I just can't do anything else. I just feel horrible, fever, shivers, cold. I just want to crawl in the bed and wrap myself up in the blanket, and it could be 6 o'clock in the afternoon. But that's the only way I usually get to bed early. Usually it's after, of course, after everybody's went to bed and they've gotten up a couple times. Samuel's had his seizure, so it's usually 11:30, 12, 12:30, 1, when you finally get to lay down and doze off. I know with Samuel and his seizures going on, you just kind of got your hand over him. You're just trying to comfort him. And you got your head laying on the, he's got this rail on his bed. And you just kind of lay your head on the rail. And you're praying, God, please make this stop. If anything, for the sake that we all need sleep. You know, sleep is a gift. And I praise God when I get to be a recipient of that gift. Don't you? But continuing, abiding in the Word. That's how you know that you're a disciple of His, because you love the Word. And you can't wait to get in the Word. And you want the Word to get into you. But it's also abiding in Him. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Three times he says abide, and three times what he is saying is that we continue in him. Like a branch needs to be connected to the rest of the plant, you and I are branches that need to be connected to Christ. And if we get away from him, then we have a problem. Those who are truly saved will continue. Not saying that they ever will have a problem with sin, or never, as people like to use the term, backslide. But if they truly are His, God preserves them. God protects them. And again, in this element, they persevere. Now, let me also say this. For a person who, quote, backslides, there is the same possibility that they're not a Christian. You realize that? Because look at the behavior. I'm not saying that everybody who backslides is not a Christian. But I am saying that those who act like they're not a Christian just may well not be a Christian. What has changed in our life? And again, you look at the protecting power of God to keep you. I believe that you will persevere. Listen to Colossians 1. In fact, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 21. Paul says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds," again, he says you were formerly this, "yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." You know, the one thing about Peter when he fell away by denying the Lord, did he leave the Lord completely? All he did was say, "I never knew this man." And then he heard the rooster crow because Jesus said he would deny me three times and then the rooster would crow. And what did he do? See, that's the main point right there. Those who, quote, backslide or sin, let's just go in that regard, what do they do when they sin? Well, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept. He was broken over what he did. When you sin, are you broken over what you have done? Because, face it, you go to Revelation chapter 2 and it talks about the church at Ephesus losing their first love. And at any time you put anything else to your affections, that takes your affection, it takes your priority, you've left your first love. You could have left your first love this morning. You could have left your first love this week several times. But did you repent? Did you come back? When you are fallen, when you sin, do you repent and do you come back? If you do, that's persevering. That's what we're talking about here. Those who are truly saved will persevere. Listen to some other verses. Hebrews 3, 5, and 6 talks about Moses was faithful in all of his house as a slave for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, in whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Notice the condition there. If we do this. Hebrews 3:14. He says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Listen to some other terms that talk about this. If you are truly in Christ, you will persevere. You will, according to 1 Corinthians 16:13, you will stand firm in the faith. Galatians 6:9, you will not grow weary. Philippians 2:12, you will continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 3:14, you will press on. 1 Timothy 4:15, you will be diligent. Hebrews 12:1-3, you will run with perseverance. James 1:12, you'll persevere under trial. 2 Peter 1:10, you'll make your calling and your election sure. 1 John 2:3, you will obey His commands. 1 John 2:18, you will continue in Him. And Jude 21, you'll keep yourselves in the love of God. That's persevering. That's continuing. Now, I know I've been talking to many of you that have been with the Lord a long time, a lot longer than I have been. But I remember my mom saying to my neighbor, when she heard that I got saved, she said, well, time will tell. And little did she know that that was a truism that she was speaking. It is true. Time does tell. And it's been about 33 years for me. And for some of you, it may be even been longer or less. But time does tell that you're continuing to walk in Christ. You're continuing to grow in Christ. Might be days when you're tempted not to, days you're tempted to walk away. I don't believe a true believer can completely walk away from Christ. And again, at the same time, if you do try to walk away and you're truly one of His, Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that God will chasten you. And if you're not one who is experiencing chastening during that time, you know what it says? You are a bastard. That's the old King James word. Illegitimate child. What's that mean? You're not His. Because He chastens those whom He loves. If you're one without chastening, then it indicates that you weren't a Christian to begin with. Because God does chasten us. Just as we chastened our kids, God chastens us. And we are His kids, aren't we? And sometimes we act like babies, don't we? Well, I hope that this study has helped you to see that the Bible does teach total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance. This is the true gospel. It doesn't teach free will, conditional election, universal atonement, obstructible grace, falling from grace. And if God has been drawing you to Himself, He's making you alive to Him. And at that moment, He grants you the faith to believe in Jesus. It's irresistible, and He preserves you by giving you, by granting you eternal life. And if all that has taken place in your life, you will manifest faith and holiness and obedience in your life. I say all that to say this, as we move into this opportunity to share together in the Lord's table, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. And my prayer is right now that you will begin testing yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that's been given to us to study your word. And Lord, to be given the truth of the word of God and to be given clarity on issues that sometimes maybe are not that clear. I pray now as we have this opportunity to enter into this time of sharing in the Lord's table together, you tell us to do this in remembrance of you. And you tell us to do this as a testimony to the world that we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. But help us, Lord, as we examine ourselves right now, that we do not take the cup or the bread in an unworthy manner and be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We pray, Father, that you have been glorified in this moment, in this time, and you will be glorified in what we are continuing to do even now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.